Hallelujah. If you turn in your Bible to three openings this morning, thank you so much. We appreciate all the singers, all the workers. This morning I was praying for all the team. I want you to know that we pray for you every day. At least I do, when I remember. There's some days, you know, I don't always, I mean, I believe every day I pray for you. Every single day I pray for all my friends across Canada who are helping us with the ministry of the television ministry in 2008. Supernatural anointing of God put us on the air. We're doing this together. And I was thinking about the ministry of Spirit Alive. You know, it's a wonderful ministry. It's a spiritual word of God going forth, and we're doing what God told us to do. The ministry has sustained itself. When I took over Spirit Alive Television, during that time, we brought it to Thunder Bay. We came here and started the television ministry, and who knows where Thunder Bay is? And how am I going to get partners? And I don't know about how to turn on a camera, let alone have a TV program. How am I going to do? I don't know any editors. I don't have any partners. I don't know anybody. And so we took on the television program by revelation, by the spirit of seeing, knowing, hearing, and we began to do the ministry. And the prophet spoke. Said, I see you on television, I see you across Canada. God needs a teacher and you're it. And so I was on television in no time. And the man that ran the program, he says, Pastor Roma, I got $350,000 worth of television equipment. Our board of directors have agreed to give this over to you. You will start this ministry. So Pastor Ken and I went over to Taiganiga over in near Kingston there. And so we picked up the stuff. We rented a big truck. When we got here, the CKPR television told us that that's junk. He said, we're changing over from analog to digital. So you'll have to buy brand new television stuff. And each camera was worth $25,000. We had three cameras. And that's just a camera. And the rest of it, there's more money to it. You know, just the thing that it sits on was almost just as much as worth as the television and all the other equipment. And so we had to start brand new. I had no auditor. I had no clue who to talk to. So I was scared to the bottom of my little toes. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm going on because you said to do it. Because I had been this prophet already spoke the word, and I was already been talking to our team about getting on television, but locally on a more of a localized programming. And so, but we didn't think about anything else other than that. But it takes thousands of dollars to run a TV program. I can't even run my own finances. So I had to take care of the church finances and also the television program, plus my home. And it's scary when you go out to the ministry, you step out and you take responsibility. You find out you're all alone. You find out you're all alone. So the moment we took that over, I think the program was running about $12,000 to $15,000 monthly on partnership. When we took it over, it was about $4,500. How are you going to run a program, television program? Needless to say, to make a long story longer, the Lord sustained us, and we are jumping. We're looking at going, expanding into different areas. The Lord has sustained us, and we have a small crew of television people that produce the program. My wife is my main editor, along with our technical guy who is Varian, who does all the editing for us. We have a team of people who are doing this with us, and so my wife spends a lot of time. Well, she watches every piece of the program that goes out, and every once in a while we have someone to come and help her to do it, and she does all the letters that you see, all my newsletters that go out. She edits all my newsletters, and she sends out all the stuff out. So we have a team that comes in every once in a while, does the mail outs and all that stuff. So there's a lot to it. So the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to take very careful of your partners. I want you to pray for them vigorously. So I took that up as a job that the Lord said, you pray for every one of your partners. And so the book of Philippians is about partnership. I don't know if you know that. It's about partnership. It's missionary. Paul started the church there at Philippi. And those Philippians were his partners as he traveled. The Bible says in the chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, he starts out by saying, let me just read this to you so that I don't always remember every scripture. I read it in different versions. He says this to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. I'm reading the King James Version. Paul's talking to the church at Philippi. And he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship. That word fellowship is actually the Greek word partnership. So he's praying for his partners. For your fellowship in the gospel, partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What was he doing? He's doing, those guys were a part of his life. God hooked those people with Paul so that he might go and preach the gospel. And they supported Paul as he went from different places to start different churches. They were Paul's partners. And he said, even as it is meet for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart. Well, God put in my heart the seriousness of praying for my partners. So every day, I pray for all of you that are my partners, the people that are watching online, that are watching across Canada, that are watching in the city. I make mention of you in my prayer, and I'm excited to pray for you because God told me to do it, because he has in store something wonderful. He said in here, they didn't call me up, so I'm taking liberty for the television program. So, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all my partakers of my grace. In other words, he said, anything that happens in my life, the grace of God in my life will spread to you guys. The blessings I get, you will get. If God's going to open a door, he'll open a door for you. If he opens a door for me, he's going to do it for you. If he blesses my finances, he blesses your finances. Now, you have to go by the scripture, because this is not something, a fairy tale you made up and you're trying to make this up. It's all in the scriptures. He says, notice this, 19, the, what is it there? I think it's, he began a good work in you and will perform it until the very end, he says. And he says, for I know this shall turn out, I believe it's verse 19 there, I know for this shall turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. That's the anointing of God. He says there that these people were people who prayed for Paul as he went out to minister the gospel. And I know that different churches prayed for Paul. And I believe, I'm counting on you to pray for me. I'm counting on you to pray with me, and I'm going to pray for you. That's how partnership works. It's not just one-sided. And I'm out in the front, and you're in the back, but we get the same thing. No, I didn't want to be in the front. I never asked to be in front. I never asked to be on television. God told me to go on television. I didn't want the pressure. I didn't want the I love my privacy. I honest to God, God, I can tell you that. I'm not a person who likes to be out there in the front showing my face around. I told my wife, I don't want to have that. And the prophet said to me, you said that you don't want your face on, but your face will go out all over the place. And people will say, hey, you're Roma Fisher. I know you. You're on television. And today, I can tell you, this is everywhere I go in the city, this happens to me. If I go to a mall, if I go to the hospital, if I go to my workout place, wherever I go, people always stop me and tell me that. Now, I tell you, so you might think this is glorious. It's not. Because every once in a while, I like to get mad at people. And then be just as mean as the next guy. But people see you every day. And it's you know, you're people watch you every day. You have to behave yourself. So there's that part, the pressure of being public. People know your life. They talk about you, sometimes good, sometimes bad. That's all part of that thing. And that's why you need to pray. And people want to take a shot at you. So that's part of being in the ministry. God wants to protect what's going on. But those people were his partners. I want to just give you one more version of what I wanted to say about partnership. If you go over to the last chapter, Philippians 4, 15 to 19, he's talking, still talking to the Philippians. Now, they prayed for him. The last chapter there, he says, you Philippians know, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. And different the different versions of the Bible talks about, you're the only ones who are giving me financial aid. I think the New Living says, no other church gave me financial aid. Is that in the amplified? Can you show the other version there, maybe? Because people don't understand always the King James. So as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled from there to Macedonia. No other church did this. So they were not only prayer partners, but they were also financial givers. And that's why the Lord began to ask me to pray diligently for my partners, to speak over them. You know, we were confessing our prayer together about Faith City Church and Spirit Alive and about the giving part. And that everybody is saying that because that's a prayer for us. We confess it, but you know, when you pray, you do confess, you do say something, you do state something. So that's the same thing. So that our needs will be met. I can tell you one thing, that every need is met in this church. Not because we're fantastic, not because we're rich, that we are all millionaires. We're just normal, everyday people. But I can tell you that all our needs are met because we group together and we believe together. And we're you know... I said over when we bought this building, we had $299,000 from our first in our building. We were on Court Street. We had one washroom for men, one washroom for the women, and no parking lot. And we were stuck there for 18 years. And we had no systems of any kind of to make anybody comfortable. So if you came to Faith City Church on Secor Street, we could cram jam in there, 140 people, and you could almost, some days you could cram 200 people, depending on who showed up. So we stayed there for 18 years, and every time a friend of mine would come by, he said, Roma, are you still in that building? And they'd say, go buy a building. I said, I'm not buying no building. I know who I have in my church. And these people can't afford it. If you give me the money, I'll go and buy one today. So the Lord spoke to me. Then I told Pastor Steve, I said, Steve, can you just advertise that and put it out? And we'll sell the building. I thought it was going to take maybe months. But we did it on, I think, a Friday or Thursday, something like that. And then by Monday or Tuesday, our building was sold. You know what happened? I panicked. I didn't know where I was going to go. I saw myself back into a hotel. Because I remember we bought that building, I don't know how many years ago. We bought it for $140,000, $180,000. I can't remember what it was now. I believe it was $145,000 or something. And so we began to meet with people about how to build a building. So we met all these business people, all these builders, bankers, and all these other people who make buildings. We had a crew of people. They said to me, I want you to conceptualize a building. What kind of building you want? So I began to conceptualize what I wanted in a building. He said, this is what we're going to build. Can you build a building for $150,000? Anyway, by the time it was said and done, it was $3 million. So, and then I got really scared. Now I got not only a television ministry, but I got a $3 million building coming. We have no money. How many people know that God is supernatural, miraculous, and he's wonderful and kind? You know, even if you make a mistake, God's there to help you. But now you sit in the seat and you try to make the mistake. It's scary. But anyway, it wasn't a mistake, so we sold the building. I was walking by here one night, going for a walk in this area. I told the Lord, I said, that building that was sold to that church a number of years ago, I told you I wanted that building. I told the Lord that. There was a church in here, a small church, you know, and they couldn't afford the building. They used half of this room, I think, and maybe one or two rooms over there. So I said to the Lord, I wanted that building. I told you I wanted that building, and those people have it. He said to me, you can have that building. I said, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? So that day I went to a prayer meeting, and the pastor said to me, who had this building, said to me, I'm selling my building. I said, I'll buy it. He said, let's leave the real estate people out of it, and I'll sell it to you for $600,000. Well, I had only $299,000. So who's going to give a church money? So anyway, we went looked around, and we found someone, a Christian organization, who loaned money to people. And so we bought the building for $600,000. Now, this building was not set up for us, so we had to put another $500,000 or $600,000 in the building. So we had to borrow money. We ran into trouble. We laid off all the pastor's staff, and we took full-time jobs, other words, other places. So we had to do what we have to do, and I know we always say this, you got to do what you got to do. Pastor Higgins said this to us, you have to do what you have to do to keep the ministry going. So that's what we did. And religiously before that, we never had this kind of wisdom before when we went to Rhema Bible Training College in Tulsa, Oklahoma. All the staff here are from that school. And so we went there, we got the building. We put this in operation, and we kept having to add on. We had an old system of heating system in here. It was dying. It was just literally we're keeping it going. One day it would work, next day it wouldn't work. So one winter evening it died, and it flooded downstairs. So we had to put a new system, take out that old dragon downstairs, and put brand new heating and cooling system in here. So we put, I think it was six or four or five new systems on top of the roof. Plus we had to do the roof over, two parts of it, and we kept going on going. Brand new windows. And so kept going, going, going. And we had checked with our, you know, by the way, in 9 years, we had a building of $299,000, which is our old building. We turned this into a new property with all the furnishings and all the properties. We were assessed at $5.5 million for this building now. We're just going to pay it off by Christmas. We could pay it off now, but they won't allow us to because they want to take all the interest and everything, you know. Like, to us, so we're not going to pay it off at that time because we're cheap. We want to keep our money. Anyways, but you know, God is good, and we're about to embark on a new idea that we're going to build a brand new auditorium for this church so that we can grow, because people are coming from all over the world to this city, to this place. The Lord spoke to me in 1991, gave me a prophecy that people are coming from all over the world to come here to be trained and to have the ministry going. So, you know, I told the guys, if I leave tomorrow, I mean, I'm leaving you great. I don't owe a cent. I don't owe anybody any money. So thank God, you know, like, it's us together. It's not me. It's not Pastor Ken or anybody else. It's not Pastor Steve. It's us together doing this. Not only do we have a viable church ministry going here that we reach out to our city, but we have a television program that goes across from Newfoundland to British Columbia. And people are hearing the gospel. We're getting people calling. In fact, we have partners that are calling just down the street from us. They said, I want your books. So my wife told me that she gave a book of mine. What is that book called again? It's a help book. It's a how to serve. So someone read it. They said, man, this is one of the greatest books ever in another church. So we're going to minister to those people as well. So thank God for that. So thank you, partners and friends, for helping minister to the people of God across the city. And I thank God for what he's doing. You know, he's a great God. And I pray for you. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for all my friends and partners, as I do every day. I'm asking you to bless every member of this church and all the visitors and friends that are coming. I pray for every one of them that's here today, every person here. I ask you to bless them, heal their wounds, heal their hurts, heal their physical bodies. I pray that you give direction and wisdom to each life, each home. And as they give financially this morning, I pray you multiply their seed sowing because you said you'd do it. And we bind the enemies that's trying to steal from them, that are trying to steal and kill and destroy. So we bind them. We command you to get your hands off every person here and all their family members. In the name of Jesus, desist your maneuvers against them. And angels of God, ministering spirits, go forth and cause the blessings of God to flow in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you for listening to me. And good night. A lot of times I don't want to come up here and talk because there's so much to say. I want to share a lot of things. So did you go to the scriptures I told you to go to? Huh? Well, you should have got that by the Spirit by now. Huh? Okay, let's go to Psalm 91:13, Luke 10:19, and Colossians 2:15. Psalm 91:13, Luke 10:19, Colossians 2:15. I'm talking to you this morning, a few minutes here, and I'll get as close as I can to 12 o'clock. And I'm talking to you, Paul, about victory over darkness. Victory over darkness. Psalm 91:13, I'm reading the King James Version. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Colossians 2:15, King James Version. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The point I want to make to you this morning is we have victory over all the power of the enemy, but if we don't know how to use the power of God to protect ourselves or to use or to apply the power of God or to use the weapons of God that he gave us, we will be defeated. We need to understand and know the weapons that God has given us, that these weapons are at our disposal even as we speak. As an introduction, I'd like to say a couple things here, that so many people, even believers, are living defeated lives because they're living defeated lives just like everybody else in the world when they shouldn't be, because God is for them, not against them. We shouldn't be suffering the same way as someone who does not know God. Now, we have the same problems, but we should be able to defend ourselves. This shouldn't be so, because Jesus paid an awful price to give us victory over the enemy. He has stopped the powers of God to come into your life to try and to defeat you at his will. And so many times people don't know how to use the power of God, so they just believe any preacher. They go to different meetings. They'll ask them to pray for them over and over and over and over again. You'll have scores of people coming in. Now, I'm going to show you how you can protect yourself so that you don't have to come to me to protect you. You ever heard the saying, you can give a man a fish and feed him for a day, but if you give him a whole lot of fish, no, I'm just kidding. But if you show him how to get his own fish, he'll eat for the rest of his life. I can pray for you one time, two times, get you out of a danger. No, I'm not advocating that I should never pray for people. I always tell people, because I want this church to grow up and learn to be mature. I shouldn't be praying for your needs. You can pray for your own needs. The Bible says, your requests make known to the Lord, not my requests. The Bible says, Jesus says, when you go to your prayer closet, ask God what you need. He didn't say, go and take your neighbor's prayer requests with you. No, there's a time. There's a time. There is a time that you pray for your neighbor. There's a time to pray for the people of God when there's emergencies. When there's an emergency happening and they need extra prayer, then yeah, you can pray for them. But most of the time, God wants us to take responsibility for our own spirituality. And we have our own relationship with Jesus. We have Holy Spirit. We have God. We have the Scripture. But we need to grow up. The more we grow up as a church, the more effectual we'll be for our city and our nation. We shouldn't just be praying for our own needs every day. We should be praying for the rest of the world, because they don't know God. Are you with me? Or are you all gone home already? So let me just say, Jesus defeated the devil for us. Like, Jesus didn't have to come down and defeat the devil. He's already defeated them. Whatever Jesus did, he did it for you and me. In Colossians, Paul speaking about Jesus defeating the devil in his death and burial, resurrection, and his seating at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that Jesus got the victory for us. Whatever he did in his life, he did it all for us. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't have to do it for himself, for he was God already. And so, because of what he did, we have the victory. You know, Adam unwittingly or unknowingly gave the dominion that God gave him. He transferred that power over to the devil when he said yes to the devil. And the devil became the illegitimate father of this world. Jesus told the Jews there who were not born again, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And you'll do what he wants you to do. But I thank God that we are children of God. We are born of God. First John chapter 4, I think 5 says there that we are born of God, and those that are born of God have overcome the devil. Overcome the devil. So Adam lost his place, his position, and Jesus had to restore our place and our position. You know, the devil even knew that. This is what he said to Jesus when the devil came to tempt Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, the devil said unto him, that is to Jesus, he said, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is the power and the glory and the power, was delivered unto me, the devil, and whomsoever I will give it. The Bible talks about that the devil, he is the prince and power of the air. That Jesus called him the prince of this world. Evil genius. The ruler of this world. The Greek says the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Paul said that the devil is the god of this world. And so I'll just give you a little background. I mean, you can just look at those scriptures over. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesus is a book of revelation of what we have in God. Can you stand a little bit of teaching? Because, some people, they don't go to church to be taught. They want to be entertained. I'll do a little bit of entertaining after. I believe you come here to hear the word. Okay, so to get the word of God in you, and you go out here, you'll be all nice and filled up with the word, ready to go, look for the devil. Go devil hunting. You know, sometimes, you know, people act real tough in church. We're singing great songs, you know, of how we're stronger than the devil and all that, and we're just, you know, where's the devil? We're singing, we're all strong together. But when you get alone, the devil shows up and goes, no, but you won't be like that because you'll be filled with the faith of God. So the devil told Jesus, this power is given unto me. You know, Jesus had to come here, had to be like you and I. He had to become a man or a person or a human without the privileges of God, the Godhead. Notice over here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, who being in form of God thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Everybody say no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, King James. This is talking about your Jesus, your Lord, who had to become a man, who had to become a human, had to come here, become like you and I, and defeat the devil as a man so that he can pass on the victory to us. The Bible says when Jesus defeated the devil, we defeated the devil. The Bible also said when Jesus was on the cross, we were there with him. And when Jesus went down to the lower parts of the world, we went there with him. And on the third day, when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And the Bible says when Jesus was put at the right hand of the Father, you were put at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the head, we are the body. The head and the body are one. Like someone says, my head is named Bill, but my body is named Bob. No, if my head is named Bill, my whole body is Bill too. So we're one with Jesus. Jesus identified with us. Are you here still? Now watch this, Hebrews 2:9. Like we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tastes death for you and me. He died for you and me so that we could have life, eternal life. That's speaking about Jesus as a person. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, even when we were dead in sins, you know, you were dead once, but God loved you when you were dead, the Bible says. God came around at the right time when you were dying in your sins, God came. He loved you before you were even nice. Right? You were dead in your sins. Notice this. Hath quickened, or has quickened, past tense. He has quickened us together with Christ, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We didn't do anything, you know, to deserve it. Verse 6, he had raised us up together. In other words, when he raised Jesus from the dead, we were raised from the dead, as far as God's concerned. And made to sit together. Now we're sitting, we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places in Christ. That's talking about you, your place. You know, speaking about victory over the devil, as a new Christian, I would read scriptures and somebody would read something, you know, Ephesians 6:18. Oh, we wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, and I begin to shake. Because, I don't want to wrestle with a devil. And I don't know how to beat one. And so I didn't understand that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that the devil just can't come to your house anytime he wants and just kind of ruffle your hair and kick your door open, open your fridge, and start eating. I thought he can just do anything he wants to do. But apparently he can if you don't know what to do. But you're informed. You know what to do. You know how to arm yourself. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. Now, I had to say that because you need to know your place. So when you pray, you're not praying at a disadvantage. You're praying from an advantage point. You are over the principalities and powers. Every power that there is, Jesus raised you over every devil, every one of them. That's everyone that's included there. So we must face the enemy with God's power. We must know that we have power. We must know this or else we'll lose. We need to know how to use that power. We need to know that the enemy is clever and know his tricks. And one of his greatest tricks is to lie, is to deceive you that you're not strong enough, that you're not good enough. When you try something, when you do something for God, he says, you'll never do it. You're not good enough. You know, and I had this, you know, problem myself. When I went into ministry and people told me, you shouldn't be a minister. You have this wrong with you, that wrong with you. You're not worthy to be called. And I felt that way. I felt exactly the way they told me. But had I listened to people, I would never be doing what I'm doing today. And that's why God visited me in a very strong fashion, told me I'm called. In fact, he told me who my wife was for 37 years now, going on 38. I told her yesterday. The Lord said, that's your wife. I said, no, that's not my wife. And I argued with God because I thought I should have a different kind of wife. I said, I want an Ojibwe woman. So anyway, God knows what he's doing. So I didn't have to put the right perfume on and have the right hairstyles. He just loved me. I'm so lovable. But you know what? God knows what he's doing with you. Amen. He told the Philippians, you know, he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right. Even the things you don't like, you're going to like it. You know, I was saying the other day, you know, I wanted to leave Thunder Bay so badly. I wanted to see There's better opportunities somewhere else. And so when we went to Ramah, some of our people who are no longer with us said, when you go to Ramah, you'll never come back again. Once you go to the States, you're just going to love it. People are going to wonder, see that you're a nice person. They'll want you over there. And you'll never come back here. It wasn't about opportunities. It was about what God wanted to do. And he said, you come back here. So we came back and spent the next 35 plus years here with you guys doing what we're doing today. So, you know, there's evil activities going on in the world. Did you know that? You know that. You just look around. I read the scripture, Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, you're fighting not against the person next to you or the person you don't really like. Maybe the person you don't really like, the devil is actually using that person so that you can just fight with them and spend all your time in the natural thinking that's the problem. But really, there's a spirit at work behind there. If you believe the Bible, against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that sounds pretty scary, but the Bible tells us in the first chapter, Paul is giving a revelation. If you turn in the first chapter there, my good friend, Kelsey, go to the first chapter, and quickly, I just want to see an outline there. There's a prayer there starting from verse 16. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's giving this information. Chapter 1, I believe it's verse starting from verse 16. And we're going to see here. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Did I say Revelation? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 16, excuse me. 1:16. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 16, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. One of the scriptures, one word says, in the knowledge of him, it means in the knowledge of who you are in him. It's important that we know who we are, who God made us in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Well, one of the things, you're victorious. Right? So in verse 18, he says that your eyes have your understanding, that the eyes of your spirit be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And said, now that's just simply saying that God wants you to know who you are. He wants you to know that what your calling is, specifically and collectively, and also to know what riches belong to you and what belongs to you as an inheritance. There's a lot of stuff belongs to us that maybe perhaps we're not using. Okay? So, verse 19, and the exceeding greatness of his power for us who believe. In other words, we have to know this kind of power that's available to you and I when it comes to facing the enemy. This power is available to us individually as well. Amen. And then verse 20, he says, which he wrought or demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and I. Now, people don't always believe these things, and they think, oh, I know, it's nice poetry here, very nice reading. But really, this is really what God is giving us, revelation. And so many people are not taking advantage of it when it comes to walking in the things of God. Verse 20 says, or 21, he says in here, 21? Okay, so in that book it doesn't have 21 apparently, but, you know, it tells us in there that we've been far above, what does it say? Far above all principality and power. Might and dominion, every name that is named. So he's saying that we have this power above every spiritual force. Did you find it yet? Is it working? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Because sometimes that's something wrong with the system. So we're far above all principality and power. Now, the principalities and powers he's mentioning here are mentioned in chapter 6, verse 12. Those are the same powers that we face every day. But he says we've been raised far above, not just above, but far above. The all principality, not just one, all principality, all the powers, all the might and dominion of that's named of the enemy. Not only this world, but also the which is to come. That's forever. And then verse 22, he has put all things under his feet. Everybody say under his feet.
Under his feet.
So the devil really is under your feet.
Hallelujah.
Far above. He's under your feet. And then sometimes we think the devil is, he's stronger. He's equal to God. He's not equal to God. He was created by God. He rebelled. And so we need to understand that we are stronger than we feel. Stronger than we think as far as, spiritually is concerned. So these are the spirits that we have to come in contact with. So in that scripture verse up here, it says here, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. You know, the lion, there's a lion. The Bible talks about the lion over in 1 Peter. He says the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's what it says in there. The devil is going around, and if you're not informed to realize that he can't get to you, even if you're walking around, if you unarm yourself, he can't touch you. In fact, he can't even see you because you're under the protection of God. But if we don't arm ourselves properly, he's going to try to devour you. So a lot of times he tries to pick on you, especially if you feel weak and you think you're weak. He tells you you're weak when you're actually not. He's more afraid of you than you should be afraid of him. So he says in here, so the lion and the adder, I looked at the adder. The adder, those are like various kinds of poisonous snakes. Poisonous snakes can bite you and hurt you. Everybody say, bite you. Say, hurt you. So there's a lot of people, listen to this. There's a lot of people in the church have been bitten by a snake and they're still hurting. They're still hurting. They got little hurts everywhere in their body. They got the resentments. They got anger. They're mad at the government. They're mad at their family. They're mad at their dad, their mother, and mad at someone who hurt them. They still have these little hurts, this poison going through them continually. They haven't had victory over that yet. When are you going to get victory? When you know that Jesus gave you healing and you don't have to hang on to hurts and pains anymore. Yes. To let it go is the key. Jesus said, you got to forgive, right? And the Bible says what does forgive means is to me to drop it and to let it go. I heard someone, I was talking to a friend who was actually counselor, he had a PhD. He says, a lot of people think that forgiving means letting the abuser go when you've been hurt by someone. It means that, you're just giving that person, letting them go. No, you let them go free. No, you're letting yourself go free. Amen. I'm not allowing that person who hurt me to hurt me continually anymore in my mind. So the Bible says that there's this going on in the body. And people walking around still injured. But God wants to heal you so that you can be so free that you can go and help someone and actually talk about your hurts without it actually touching you. Did you remember when the Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace? The Bible says they came out, they weren't, their clothes weren't burnt up. They weren't burnt up. They didn't have any hurt. And they didn't even smell like smoke. When Jesus heals you from all your pain, you've had the abuse, you had the sexual assault, you had the neglect as a child, you were in poverty, you had the marriage, bad marriage and all that, but now God has healed you. And it no longer has a hold on you that you're walking around crippled. We need to start believing these things. We need to start believing, embracing the fact that God can heal you of anything. That those thoughts are not, they're there, but they're not going to hurt you. They're not going to hurt you anymore. Hallelujah. I know, I spent a lot of time already. I got only 2 more minutes here. But if I can whip this up in 2 more minutes, I'll do a good job. But I know that we need to go to a place where God, you and the Lord, you know that you have been freed, completely freed. And I can tell you about my own experience. You know, I have my own experience about being mad at the world. I was mad at the government for years, blamed the government for everything that happened to me. I'm mad at the church. I was mad at my parents. And I had a lot of anger. But now I'm healed. They're going to get their part. No. I never, I forgive, but I don't forget. You know, Psalm 23. Let me just close here with this couple. This is an illustration. Can you take one illustration and we'll close? Okay, so I'm going to do my best here. In Psalm 23 is a perspective, or not a perspective, but Psalm 23 is what we are going through right now. Psalm 23 is the reality of you and me as a Christian, as a believer, as God's people right now. Let's go ahead and read this here. It says, Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I shall not want, the psalmist says, because Jesus is my shepherd. You know, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd will provide, you know, green pastures and give them water, feed them, and if they got any bugs on their head, he cleans them up, protects them from all the, insects and flies, and he anoints their head, and he watches over to make sure that, a wolf doesn't come and eat them. A shepherd is a protector. And he's the one that leads. So Jesus today is your protector. He's the one that's leading you. He's the one that's feeding you. And he's not going to let you be decimated by the enemy. So he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, there's a difference. You don't want to be drowned, right? He restores my soul. Does he really restore your soul? Your soul, if your soul has been damaged, Jesus wants to restore your soul, your memories, your hurts, your things that are, whatever has been bothering you. God wants to heal you. You know, every once in a while, I have a thought come to me about people who hurt me as a kid. I just get revved up pretty good. And all of a sudden, I'm taking a bath. I'm getting mad. I'm just, the devil take you there. Then all of a sudden I realize, hey, wait a minute. I can't do that. Now, none of you ever happened to you, but I know the devil can take you places in a moment of time. Bring up all the pain. Then you got to stop and say, nope, I'm not going there anymore. I'm free. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yay! Though I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is this world where death is reigning. The Bible talks about in Romans 5 that we rule as kings in this life by one Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 17. You know, how does the king rule? Well, he decrees something. He says something. So So the way you arm yourself and the way you protect yourself, the way your life goes, is what you're saying about your life. You know, Psalm 91, he says in there, he says, "This I say of the Lord, He is my rock. He is my fortress." Fortress. Getting two things mixed up here. But it's what you say about it. "I will say of the Lord," Psalm 91 says, "He is my rock. He is my fortress." And so he mentions in there all the things that we need to say about what God says that we have. And we cannot take advantage of our victory if we're going to just wallow in the memories of all the stuff that the devil brings to us and begin to wallow in it and think about that all the time. He is big on deception. He's big on lies, telling you that you're at a disadvantage. You might feel disadvantaged, and you might be in a position of being at disadvantage right now, but you're really not in God. He can bring you out in the moment of time and have you going to a new place. So this world is the valley of the shadow of death. You look around and see all the problems going on. He says, "I will fear no evil." I want you to say this to me. "I'll fear no evil." Say, "I will fear no evil." So this is something you need to say to yourself. You have to decide right now, "I'm not going to be afraid of anything." I remember the Lord brought me to a place where he said to me, "I want you to say this, and I want you to understand this. Don't let fear stop you anymore. Tell yourself, 'I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid of anything.'" So I begin to say that. I'm not afraid of anything. And yes, there's times I open the door, like when the flu come knocking on my door. I open the door. I ask the Lord about it. "Why did I get the flu?" When I know that healing belongs to me, he says, "You open the door." Not because I was telling somebody I got sick, but because of none of your business. It could be simple, a simple thing is having a bad attitude, being critical, being mean to somebody can open that door. The Bible says don't go to bed with being angry and give the devil an opportunity. Anger, resentment opens the door to the enemy in the person's life. Being jealous and being resentful opens the door to the enemy to walk into your house. If you leave a door open, like we were talking about in this house here, we wondered why there's dozens and dozens of houseflies. Who let them in? They're everywhere, lying down like this. I come walk my office, and a bunch of them are laying down. Houseflies everywhere. And they're laughing too. So, somebody let the door open. So we allow the devil to come into our lives by allowing, by the way we talk and the way our attitudes are. And so we open the door. So the devil, come on in. You know, the Bible tells the children of Israel that they need to do something. Let me just close with that scripture. You can read the rest of the psalm yourself when you go home. Let me close with this verse of scripture here. Over in the... In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 21 to 33, the King James Version, "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and the land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit the land." He's telling the people there of Israel, I'm giving you this, but you go possess it. So God gave the children of Israel the land, but they had to go and possess it. Now God has given us the blessings in the scriptures. We have to possess it.